2 Peter chapter 1. We've covered these section of verses before, but I want to go visit this again tonight. God wants you and I to build up our faith, that our faith grow, that it becomes stronger. And God's work in you and I is a progressive work. It's a progressive sanctification. It's a progressive work. Amen. You know, God saves us, delivers us, and then he goes to work and starts conforming us little by little the rest of our life, this thing called sanctification. And God starts dealing and bearing down on you and I, amen, to develop his children into what he would like to see you and I become in Christ, amen. So God is never far from us, and we shared this in prayer meeting tonight, but God uses the events of your life to mold you, to use that as a pressure tool. Amen. And it'll reveal something. Sometimes the pressure forces something on us. Sometimes it can bring the best out of us, but most of the time it kind of brings the worst out of us. Amen. Because we're not always understanding what God is up to and what he's trying to do. But I learn when we come through the trial, I see when you sort through sometimes the wreckage, you realize, you know, just like a plane goes down, what do? They gather everything, put all the pieces, they'll get a big hanger, and they'll spread everything out, and they look through the wreckage, and they try to figure out, okay, what went wrong here? Amen? And so sometimes God does that with us, amen? Sometimes we get through events, sometimes we get through them good, sometimes we don't. Amen? And when we don't, sift through the wreckage and ask God to show you, and he'll show you kind of what went wrong, amen? And it tells you and I that we need a greater fortified faith, doesn't it? In him and in the finished work. Hallelujah. And all of us are in that school. Every single one of us are in that school. Every true born-again child of God enters into that school. Amen. And there's no graduating class until the rapture of the church. Amen. So, hallelujah. So, don't beat yourself up. Just realize you're part of the process. Amen. And God has all things worked out for you. 2 Peter, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. You and I have been called to glory. We've been called to virtue. Those two go together, amen? As God starts to work a glory in your life, he's also doing that on this platform called virtue. In other words, our character starts shoring up a little bit. Our faith becomes stronger. We become a little more rooted into the foundation of Christ, amen? So that's what he's saying here. God has called us to glory in virtue. Verse 4, so wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And then to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight's teaching, if we can just put a title on it, Fortified Faith. We need fortified faith. Amen. A faith that has been strengthened and built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go before the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, again, as we come into your presence, I'm thankful for those that have gathered to hear your word. Lord, we want to remember live stream, the audience that watches us from afar. And Lord, bless them tonight as we are blessed in this house. I know there was a good handful of people that weren't able to make service here in Watertown tonight because of weather conditions and other things. Be with them, give them strength and comfort, and if they're watching live stream, bless them, oh God. And Father, we just thank you tonight for all good things. Bless your word, bless the delivery of your word, and Lord, let us go out of this house edified and built up a little more in the faith. And everybody said, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I got a little note here on my notepad here, but this is what it says. It says that God makes us who we are before we become the doing of what we are. Amen? God wants us to become something before we start reaching out to do something. Amen? In a legalistic church setting or errant teaching, it's a little bit backwards. We focus more on the doing than the becoming, the who we must become. Amen? And so when it's backwards, then it's a frustrated Christian experience because it's all about performance then. It's all about, you know, me working hard to try to accomplish something for God, and the harder I work, the more I think I'm earning from God. Somehow, it's just in our human nature and spirit, that's the way we think God thinks. So the harder I try, God sees that. He's going to bless me because of my heavy efforts. But what God is really after is when you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, He's here to make a new creation, and it's His work in us. Amen? That's why we always say true Christianity is coming to Jesus Christ on His terms, and if we come in a repentant faith and we are believing on Jesus Christ, we become born again, and we're saved. Amen? And a new work was began in our heart and life. And in this beautiful work of grace, you've been changed. Changed from what we used to be. Amen. The old you is dead and buried, but a new you emerges in Christ Jesus. Amen. And now God goes to work to develop your faith and to develop our life in the gospel and in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's why true Christianity is so radical compared to religion. Religion focuses all on the performance of its people. It puts demands on people, trying to get them to do what they think are godly things. And so the motivation is, I heap some law on you, some standards on you. I tell you that you got to do this or do this and do this and do this. And if you start doing that, then I heap more things on you that you can keep doing. Okay? But the problem is we are misunderstanding. We're turning us in not to a human being. We're becoming a human doing. Amen? And it's all about doing. But what God wants for motivation is Christ in you. It is the new heart and the new spirit where God dwells in you and in me. And we got to that condition of salvation by simple faith. We believed a truth. We heard it. The Spirit of God drew our hearts, prepared the soil of our hearts. We believed something. We believed what was being preached, what was being taught. How can they hear unless the preacher be sent? Amen? And so when God brings the gospel to you and I, and we've believed at that moment of time in our heart, we became that new creation in Christ Jesus, and God immediately goes to work and adopts us unto Himself, hides us with Christ, runs us through the finished work of the cross in a moment of time. Amen? Hallelujah. And you and I now are on this sojourn, this new walk of life in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we have a faith, a measure of faith that was given to us by the Holy Spirit upon the moment we believed. For the Word of God says every man has been given a measure of faith. Amen. But that faith is in its infancy. That faith comes as a doorway into Christ. And once we're in Christ, now we're in the door, we're in Him. Now that faith has to be developed over time. That's why you'll see somebody newborn in the Lord. It's just like they're on that cloud, and man, they're free, and man, I feel cleansed from sin, and the guilt is gone. But, you know, a few months, maybe even a few short years down the road, the real trials of life begin. And hardships begin to the point where, if we're not careful, that believer can wonder, what happened? Where's God? What did I do wrong? And, you know, we can feel that way at times because Satan will always try to take us out of Christ by trying to erode our faith. Amen? And friend, that's where Satan really works on. It's not so much he's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. He is trying to do that. But what he's really trying to kill and destroy is your faith. Amen. Amen. And when faith becomes eroded, then acts of sin start taking over our life. We start little by little going back into the maybe some of the propensities of that old life that we've come out of. Amen. Because that faith is eroding. We're not feeling, how can I say, that first love that we had, and we're not understanding the process. But the beauty of Jesus and Him crucified, this message of the cross, is that we begin to understand that there's a process at work. Amen? That God has gone the work in me, not just by saving me, but now God is trying to develop my life and my faith as I walk with Him throughout this life. And He uses the events of life, the situations of life. Amen? Some from without and some from within. Paul said there's fears without, fightings within. I mean, there's just, you know, there's days that it's a battle. Amen? But God is trying to develop and trying to teach us and wean us as the Israelites of old coming out of Egypt, trying to wean us off the feelings of this thing and get us rooted onto a solid foundation, which is Christ Jesus the rock, and begin to walk by faith that no matter what it is that's coming against my life, I'm finding a strength, a fortitude. I'm finding a belief, a simple belief in my Savior that somehow brings me through the circumstances I find myself in. Like I said many times, you know, if you could pick your trial, it's probably not the one you're in now. Amen. But God is using that. God is using that where all things can work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. You know, that's one of the greatest promises in Scripture, because it tells me that if I'm in Christ and if I can just maintain faith. Amen. Like the preacher of old said, child of God, forget your 10,000 failures. Look to the one who remembers none of them. Amen? Hallelujah. Put your faith in Jesus. He has never left you, never will leave you. But He requires faith. He requires you to constantly maintain a daily faith in Him, who He is, and what He did at the cross on your behalf. Amen? We look to Christ and His shed blood, and that somehow, by the grace of God, brings me daily the benefits of that. Amen? And understand, it's still a down payment of what is yet to come. You know, it got brought up on a program the other day, maybe it was, I can't remember when it was, but you know, why don't we see more healing and things like that? You got to remember, this thing called salvation, we've been given a deposit of it, a down payment of it. So the gospel comes to provide a full salvation, but it's obvious until the redemption of the body, it's in part. We don't have the full benefits until we're called out of this life into the glory of God in heaven. But yet we're to believe God for every need that we find ourselves having need of. And God at times will bring a full healing, a full deliverance, a full provision, but sometimes it's in part. Because we still live in a world with the curse upon it that was put on this earth from the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And so we deal with the effects of the fall of man just like any other human being does. Our body still grows old even though we're in Christ. Amen? And our spirit man will live forever. And you and I that are in Christ will never know the punishment or the wrath of God or hellfire, if that's what I'm trying to say. Amen? But because of that, we got to realize that even though the body wears down, one day we're getting a new one. That's the promise of God. But God did promise we're still to call on the elders of the church, anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. You're not listening. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Or that word sick, I believe in the Greek, means the infirmed. Those that are afflicted. The prayer of faith will deliver, will cure, will rescue, will help, will undergird, will strengthen the infirmed. Amen. You see, people's faith, we get all messed up with this faith thing because just because something doesn't happen right away or because I had to go away of surgery. I remember in my late 20s working at John Deere, all of a sudden I started getting pain in my left sciatica nerve. And I thought, man, what's wrong? I never had this kind of pain before. And I thought maybe I overstressed myself and maybe I bulged a disc in my lower back or something. And you know, and I'm newly saved, full of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and I'm believing God for my healing. Well, I'm believing God and boasting how God's going to heal me and I'll never have to go to the doctor. Well, wasn't more than a few months. I was at the doctor. Amen. You know, but I was new in the Lord and I was new in faith, but I was believing God for anything. Amen. You know, like the friend of ours, you remember Buddy. Yeah, Buddy one time, new in the faith and, you know, just love the Lord. He's driving in a winter night like tonight, and this sounds terrible, but there was a dead cat that was roadkill, and it was frozen that somebody had, well, I won't tell you what happened. Somebody stuffed the thing in a snowbank, and it was dead, frozen, but then it looked like it was standing on top of a snowbank, but it, you know what I mean, somebody pulled a bad joke. Well, he felt sorry for the cat, went, took it, put it in the floor of his car in the middle of winter. It's really cold, so it stayed frozen. And he thought, I'm going to believe God that God's going to raise this cat from the dead. I got faith to believe that God will raise this cat from the dead. You know, okay. Now, you and I would laugh, but listen, what do you think God was thinking? I don't think God said, you fool, I'm not going to raise that cat from the dead. I think God took notice of somebody that at least was willing to believe him for the impossible. You see, God doesn't see things the way we do. God saw a young man, new in the Lord, that he had miraculously saved out of hell itself. And now this new saved young man said, I think my God can do anything. And so he sees that cat, puts it in the car, and for the next couple days he's praying that God raise it from the dead. Well, God didn't raise it from the dead, and he thought, I better get this thing out of the car, and he properly disposed of it. Okay. All right. But the bottom line, he gets A+ for believing. Amen. You got to get that tonight. He still gets an A+ from the Lord for believing, for wanting to believe God to do the impossible. God didn't do the impossible for him in that matter, and that happens to us a lot of times, and maybe lesser things. You and I find us in a predicament. We're trying to grow in this thing called the faith. We want to please the Lord. We want to believe God for that which we need, and so what do? We put our faith in God, and we start believing for great things. But sometimes the cat isn't raised from the dead. I found myself with a back issue. Come to find out, I'm going to make the long story short. I had to go way of the knife. They found a tumor embedded in my backbone that was attached to my lower spinal cord. And it was all wrapped in there, and that was blown up like a balloon. It was squeezing all those nerves, and it put me in a cold sweat. I couldn't take the pain medication. Was not numbing me. I was at times white and just sweating profusely because of the pain. So a neurosurgeon went in, and he had to do the surgery. All right. So, why didn't God heal me? Was it a failure of faith? Was it a lack of faith? Was it God didn't hear? Did God didn't care? Well, let me tell you the miracle side of this. God still had me go away of the knife, but that doctor, that neurosurgeon, told me back then, I better retrain and learn a new occupation because as far as he's concerned, he doesn't want me lifting more than 5-10 pounds the rest of my life because part of my lower vertebrae, the lower three ones, were the tips of them were removed. That little, your spinal cord goes through there, they cut that off. That's gone. So he said, you're going to learn a new job. You're going to learn how to push a pencil or something because yeah, 5-10 pounds, that's about it. And, you know, you get some cartilage built up in there, but you mess that back, you mess that up, you're done. Well, within 2 days being out of the hospital, I'm at a revival meeting. Amen. Within a few weeks of that, I'm starting to do body work again. Auto body work I'm talking about, because that was my profession. And to this day, the miracle side of that is God has given me strength somehow there. I know my limits. There's days I got to get off my feet for a little bit. But I've lived pretty much a normal life by the grace of God, by simple faith. Now, I had to go way of the knife. But there's another reason God had to allow me to go the way I did. that I didn't get built up in pride and say as a pastor, as a preacher, hey, I believe God for my healing. Why are you going to the doctor now? You got to believe God like I believe God. God healed me and he'll do it for you kind of thing. We get so easily lifted up in pride every time we get a little bit of spiritual success. And as a newer Christian, that thing would have swelled my ego that I couldn't have walked in this building. Amen. My head would have been so big. So, amen. So there's times in this buildup of faith that God doesn't always give us what we ask for the way we ask for it, but makes a way through it. And somehow when we look through it all, our faith is a little stronger today than it was yesterday if we allow the process of God to work. Amen. You see, what we got to do, we got to be predetermined in the sense that no matter what, I'm not going to backslide. Number two, I'm not never going to give up. Number three, I will always, even though I may at times not understand, but I'm going to trust God. Amen? And I may waver in my faith from time to time, especially the nature of the trial that might hit us. Amen? Because, you know, you come through some things and you start getting used to, okay, I can get through this. I've been through this before. But sometimes God will let something come out of nowhere, like Job. Amen? And it's like, you know, God's not talking to him. Things are happening. I mean, he's wiped out in one day, one of the most wealthiest men in the world and the most godliest too. And all of a sudden, the shakeup comes, you know. Well, let's pray we never have to go anything so severe. But we did learn one thing through Job's life. The man, even though at times he wavered in his faith, he finally, at the end, he said, you know, there was a time I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Amen. God was showing us that he, no matter what he throws, even at his choicest, there's a way of faith that we can come through. Job's faith was fortified. It was strengthened. He saw God in a way he never saw God before and never could have saw God before had not he gone through what God allowed him to go through. Thank God Job allowed the process of his faith being fortified to work. Amen? You know, I really feel sorry for those that backslide and leave God at those times and curse God and shake their fist at God, because what they're not understanding, sure, it reveals, first of all, the fickleness of what they thought was faith. Amen? And that's the problem with a lot of people in the body of Christ. They got a viewpoint, a mindset of what they think faith is. But when the trial comes and they crumble and fall apart, they don't always connect the dots and say, you know, maybe I had misplaced faith. They just get mad at God for allowing such a thing. Amen? And when that happens, listen, I've been there. I've been mad at God because I've not understood some things. I've come through the trial and I've had to sort through the wreckage. And I had to realize that some of what I went through was self-inflicted. Some of it was misplaced faith. But thank God, he loved me enough to allow me to go through that. Mary Davis, Sunday morning. I mean, this gal's in the fight of her life. Cancer is trying to spread itself through her physical body. And here's a gal, Lord knows on borrowed time, comes up and tells the congregation Sunday morning, as she wanted to testify and share with most of you that were here, thanking God in spite of the cancer, because it's revealing to her an unforgiveness that was in her spirit. But it's that pressure. And I understand, we know her situation and understand the root cause of what why she's feeling that. And honestly, can I honestly say, sometimes from the outside looking in, you can't blame people for feeling the way they do because of the circumstances they're in are not easy. Amen? But here's somebody going through the fight of their life and tells a congregation, God convicted me of some unforgiveness and I don't want it in my life. And it's blocking my relationship with God. I'm paraphrasing a little bit what she said, but she was kind of saying that. That I had to let it go. I had to forgive. See, now that's a testimony of faith. Amen? You think about that. How would you like to be in her shoes? Amen? My mother, on her, in a sense, a few weeks before she passed away of cancer, almost 10 years ago, Liz was there with me. We were talking with her, and she brought up, she says, here she is in a weakened condition. I mean, she was weak. And she says, God is still convicting me of things in my heart. Think about that. Here's somebody at that moment when she made that confession, probably 2 weeks away from being called home to Jesus. And yet, God is dealing with her. He's trying to fortify her faith because God was getting ready to bring her home. And God wanted everything right and under the blood of his son. See, that's a fortification of faith. That's where your faith is built up and tested. And if we would read on here, being tried like fire, with fire, like gold that's purified 7 times. You know, and but yet, there was a victory side of all this. Amen? So what am I trying to say, all in all? God wants to fortify our faith. He wants us to see our faith built up. So no matter what it is that life can hurl at the child of God, we find that there's a power, there's a strength, there's a fortitude developing in us. Amen? And when I fail, God isn't there rubbing my face in the failure and being frustrated with me and angry with me because he's impatient with me. But he's there to say, okay, let's evaluate this. Let's you know, like he told Job, stand up like a man. We're going to talk. Amen? And God dealt with Job's heart. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Job was starting to complain a little bit. Where were you when I flung the stars into space? Where were you when I created this animal and that animal? And he went through everything they do and he brought it back to the creation. Job, you're talking to the God who spoke this all and designed it all, and it works by my decree and by my design and by what I declared. And you're going through a little bit of trouble. And it was severe trouble. God wasn't making light of his pain. God demanded faith. He demanded faith. Job, I'm paraphrasing, you need to trust me no matter what. And you need to know that in the end, I'm good. See? Listen, we serve a good God. We serve a God that will do us right. But we must learn the lessons of faith. And it's faith in Jesus Christ and faith in his shed blood. It is faith in that finished work. It is faith that connects my heart with God's heart. It is a faith that tells me that he's walking in me and walking with me. Amen? Hallelujah. And in this faith, he wants it built up. And first of all, like Peter would say here, it's a faith, first of all, that begins with a virtue. And he said this virtue, it's like an inward godly character. There's a power there. There's a virtue there. Listen, every one of us that are born again, not only have you been given a measure of faith, but God has put a little platform of virtue in you. Listen, when you get saved, you stop sinning in the same way you did before. You know what I'm saying? There's a change. You're just not doing all the same things you used to do. Like the old song says, there's a great change in my life. Oh, I'm so happy now. See, and I am so free. There's a great change. And that begins with a deposit of God's virtue in us with the new heart and the new spirit. But now he said to that virtue, Peter is saying, if we're going to grow in this thing, if we're going to develop in this thing called the faith, then we add to that knowledge, meaning godly wisdom, understanding, which includes sound doctrine. I need to learn the book. God wants my faith to grow. He wants me to grow in the knowledge of his word. If I'm going to add to this deposit of virtue and see it begin to build up. I need God's word in my heart. Read Psalms 119. That whole psalm is Christ the Messiah praying through, if it was David that wrote that psalm. And that is the life of Christ as he's growing up. And what is it over and over? Oh, the meditation of thy word. Oh, your word is sweeter to my lips than my necessary food. I mean, he goes on and on and on, but it's all about the word. It's all about knowing the word and his precepts and his judgments and his testimonies. You know, it is getting that word in your heart and in your spirit. See, so what does he say to the virtue of knowledge? Where does knowledge come from? Well, I get a word of knowledge, Pastor, by the Holy Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? We have to be and put ourselves in a place that we begin to digest the word of God. You know, get into a habit, just a little habit. Just read a few verses, read it systematically. What I do is I start from the Old Testament, I work all the way through. I'm in Daniel now. Come through Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all that. And I'm in Daniel. So what I'll do is I'll read a chapter or part of a chapter. And then I got a few commentary Bibles and stuff that'll have a few notes. And after I read it in my King James, because I like personally, for me first, I want to just read it between me and the Lord. I want to read it first without any outside comments, right? And so I read it, I'll mark it, I'll let it speak to me, I'll meditate on a few things. And then when I'm done with that, I'll just open up a little commentary Bible and get a few thoughts, what the commentators say about some of the verses I just read. And it's incredible what you begin to learn and what you'll start remembering. But I always tell people, when you start reading your Bible, don't read it to understand every bit of it. This is what we always hear. Well, I don't understand it. You're not meant to understand all of it. You read it, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You read it to get familiar with it. You read it to familiarize yourself with it, and you will start understanding bits and pieces and portions. But as you read it to get familiar with it, you'll be surprised down the road. The very thing that you thought just went over your head, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, through a message, a song, a sermon, or something, or just in your own thoughts, will start revealing to you the understanding of what you thought you didn't get and went over your head. See, add to virtue, add knowledge. We have, in the modern church today, we have such an illiteracy of people as it concerns the Word of God. People say, well, why is all this false doctrine going on? Why do people even go to those churches? They've been, just like our public school system, they have been dumbed down. The greatest threat to the modern church and to the apostate church is somebody that knows this book. Amen. Mr. Warren, and the purpose-driven life thing, which a lot of churches have embraced, the 40 days of purpose thing, that whole shebang. He even, in his instructions to pastors, will tell them as they implement this system in their church will grow, but they're going to have to understand there's going to be some dead weight in the church, and you're going to have to let those people go. And you know who those deadbeats are? That dead weight is? You know, in no uncertain terms, you know what he said they are? People, the old Bible thumpers that, I don't know exactly how he said it, but basically the old people that know their Bibles, you're going to have to let them go. That's indoctrination in the wrong way. See. So your faith begins with some virtue, add knowledge. Then he said temperance. Add to knowledge temperance. It means that as I'm growing in my faith and my faith is becoming fortified, my passions are becoming more bridled. My behavior settles down. Amen? My outward, my little by little, I'm under a little better, with the help of the Holy Spirit, my emotions are a little more under control as time goes on. And friend, we develop in this. Nobody's under condemnation here. We're all growing in this thing, and we all grow at different speeds. Amen? A school teacher will tell you that with children. Some children, they just catch on. Others, it takes them 2 and 3 years to get the simple stuff. But once the light bulb goes on, it goes fast. It just takes time. And that's okay. That's okay. But God here through Peter is saying, add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. In other words, your life will be a little more under control, subjected to spirit control, the Holy Spirit's control. We find ourselves getting a little more victory over our reactions to things, right? And that takes time. Friend, I can't write the book on that one yet. I'll be honest with you. I'm still learning. I'm still on that potter's wheel. Okay? You know, breakdown comes and you want to get out and... I remember when I was unsaved, I had a 69 Camaro, a little two-barrel carburetor and a 350 motor. And that thing, I don't know, the inside of those old carburetors, a little float, okay? A little float that regulates the gas that comes into the motor. And when that float isn't working, what'll happen is it runs real rich. It runs too much fuel through because it's not shutting off the flow of fuel. Well, I'd get up to a stop sign, that thing would flat out on me. And that was a bear trying to get that thing started again. Well, it was one of those days, I was just in one of those moods, and guess what? That thing, I remember right where it was. It was right in Kikoski, or Leroy Meats, where that place is right on the corner, that restaurant there. It was right at that four-way stop sign. That car killed on me, and I had a hammer in the back seat. I was so mad. I grabbed that hammer. I opened that hood. I took my hammer, and I beat on my hair cleaner. And I was having a fit. I got in the car, started, didn't fix the problem, but I thought I felt better. What am I saying? I overreacted to something. I didn't fix nothing. That's, you know, as Christians, we still do that. We still get the hammer out of the back seat. Amen? And we pound on the thing because at least it feels better. Amen. I didn't fix the problem. I made it worse. I had to go buy a new air cleaner and everything. If I hit that thing too hard, I could have broke my carburetor. Then what would I have done? Amen. But I'm talking about overreacting to things. Amen. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, add to virtue knowledge to knowledge temperance. As I begin to grow in this thing called grace, and my faith starts getting fortified, my reactions get a little bit more under subjection to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's why you'll hear testimonies of people that'll say, when something really happens that normally would have threw them and just ignited them like a firecracker, all of a sudden they just go like, well, okay, I guess, well, not what I want to deal with, but okay, I guess this is, we just got to get through it. You know, whereas before it would have been the hammer out of the back seat. You know what I'm saying? I've never seen so many halos in one place. Amen. I mean, a company of angels. Amen. We all deal with this, so amen. So that's why we can laugh at it a little bit, amen. But then Peter says, and Peter's writing this. You think Peter, when you read in the Gospels, you think Peter had some overreaction problems? You think he put his foot in his mouth more than once or twice? Yeah, amen. But yet the Lord would anoint him to give the inaugural message to the church, and 3,000 people, once he's filled with the Holy Spirit, came to know Jesus Christ. And you read about that in Acts chapter 2. Isn't that awesome? Amen? So he said to temperance, add patience. Patience means not impulsive, ability to wait. And then to that patience, to godliness. That's a Christ-like disposition. Our inward man, that inward disposition. Now, listen, some of us were real skunks apart from Christ. Our disposition was terrible. People didn't like us. Maybe. Amen? You weren't the nicest person around? You had a few enemies? Friday night brawls and a, you know? Evil, we were evil, evil people. Amen? And what it says here is when I add godliness to this Christ-like disposition, it tells me as long as my faith is in the crucified, little by little, I become a little more like him. I become a little more like Jesus. Here a little and there a little. Amen. Amen. here little, there little. Amen. Because I'm growing. My faith is being fortified. And then he said, add brotherly kindness to that. It means treating others the way God would treat them. Treating people right. Treating people right. Preferring others before ourselves, right? And this is what Peter's saying. Why is Peter adding all this? To your virtue, add knowledge. To that, add temperance. Add patience. Add godliness. Add brotherly kindness. And then he says charity. Well, that's a big word. You know, I know the Valentine's thing is coming up here soon, and we'll probably talk a little bit on, you know, this thing called love. Who can write the book on love except God? God is love. But he said add charity. That means love when they don't deserve it. But we got a problem. We can't love people that don't deserve it. It's not in us to love people that don't deserve it. Not with God's love. But what's the good news? God's love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. We love them with the love of God as we're in faith. Then we can do the impossible. You know, people say, I want to see somebody raised from the dead. I want to see a miracle like that. I want to see God part the Red Sea again. I just want to see, you know, just some big manifestation. The biggest miracle I think can be seen on this planet is somebody that can truly love an enemy with the love of God. That's a miracle, isn't it? Isn't it? That's a miracle bigger than the splitting of the Red Sea. To be able to love an enemy. Now, that doesn't mean we go out to lunch and hang around. It means that I can be free of that person and be concerned about their soul. And when they're in my presence, do my best with the help of God to treat them right and to show them Christ. See? That's why Peter's bringing this out, that we need a faith that's fortified. We need a faith that has been strengthened by God. Amen? And it comes over time. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. Amen. We've all been given a measure of faith, and we're all in different places with this, but we're growing. Amen. Hallelujah.